Okay, we're in our final shiur on Sefer Midbar. We're going to wrap up the Sefer, and to do that, we're going to go to the most logical place, which is to go to the final paragraph of Sefer Midbar. What is the final paragraph, the peak, the final chord, the conclusion, the wrapping up of everything that the Sefer set out to accomplish? What's the topic of that paragraph?
Tribal intermarriage.
Tribal intermarriage. Or, as somebody said last year, B'not Slavchad Part 2. So let's get into what's actually happening in this seemingly odd choice of how to wrap up Sefer Bamidbar. So what happens in Perek Lamed Vav? Vayikruhu Roshei Ha'avot L'mishpachat B'nei Gilad B'in Machir B'in Menashe B'mishpachot B'nei Yosef Vayidabru Lifnei Moshe V'lifnei Anisim Roshei Ha'avot L'bnei Yisrael Vayimru Et Adonit Tziva Hashem, latit et haaretz benachala begoral livnei Yisrael, v'adonit tzuva b'Hashem, latit et nachalat slavchar achin livnotav. V'ayu le'echad mibnei shivtei b'nei Yisrael l'nashim, v'nigra'a nachalatan minachalat avotenu, v'nosaf al nachalat amate asher tiyena lehem migoral nachalatenu yigarea. What's going to happen? So what was the story with B'not Slavchad and Parshat Pinchas? What were the B'not Slavchad fighting for back then? In B'not Slavchad Part 1. Why did the fight for Rechelik? What happened? Good. So they came from the Shevet of Menashe, which is why Menashe is now coming to argue with this decision about the B'not Slavchad. They said it's not fair. It's not fair. I'm adding words here, but the whole point of Bamidbar is that Ein lecha davar she'ein lo makom. Everybody has a place. End my parentheses. It's not fair. Our father only had daughters. And he has a makom in Eretz Yisrael as well. You're telling me that he shouldn't have a makom because he doesn't have sons? Why should our family be erased? Our family needs a makom as well. And Moshe says, that's a very good point. I'm going to go to the main office and speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he goes and asks God, so what do we do? And God says, the B'not Slavchad are right. And in a case where a father has no sons, then in fact his daughters will get his inheritance. Again, another beautiful story about the significance of every individual in the context of Klal Yisrael, all very much fitting into the themes of Sefer Midbar and that story of the B'not Slavchad. Then come forward here members of the tribe of Menashe, of whom the B'not Slavchad are part of. And what's their claim? What's their issue? What's going to happen? We're very excited for the B'not Slavchad. We want them to get married, b'sha'atava mutzlachat. Everything should be good. But, one of the few times you'll hear but after b'sha'atava mutzlachat by getting married, right? But, what are we worried about? If they end up marrying somebody from another Shevet, then what happens to the land that they own?
It goes to
that Shevet. And so the system that you've set up is that if these daughters inherit land in Eretz Yisrael, then when they get married, if they marry out of the Shevet, if they intermarry into a different Shevet, then our makom, our inheritance in Eretz Yisrael as Shevet Menashe, and so too by any other tribe for that matter, if this happens, then it's going to lessen, it's going to reduce our makom and our nachala.
Was this allowed? Is that why it's like an if this happens, people were allowed to marry out of
it? 100%. Why would we assume not? Why wouldn't they be able to marry somebody outside of their own Shevet? There was no concept of that. You could marry whoever you wanted. They said that's not fair. It's not fair, it's not emet. If we're saying, as we claimed a few parshiot ago, that the reason why we have the whole second census in Parsha Pinchas, and then they're all given a unique makom, is because not just that everybody has to have a makom, but that makom is uniquely connected to the essence of that shevet. It's not emet for that makom to transfer to a different shevet. The emet of that makom is linked to the shevet that it's connected to. As a response to this, as this paragraph continues, this final paragraph continues, Hashem therefore commands that while the daughters of a while the daughters of a man who has no sons do inherit his land in Eretz Yisrael, those daughters can marry whoever they want, but, what's the but? They must marry somebody from within their own shevet. That's a big asterisk on the shidduch resume. Right? They have to marry somebody from their own shevet. That's the conclusion. And as the discussion concludes, take a look inside at the last psukim of Sefer Bamidbar. We'll read them through. I mean, they're just, this is so Sefer Midbar psukim. From Pasuk Vav, let's keep reading on. Zeh davar asher tziva Hashem lebenot tzlafchad. This is the matter which Hashem commanded regarding the benot tzlafchad limor. Latov be'inehem tiyana lanashim. They can marry whoever they want. Ach, but, that's that but. L'mishpachat mateh avihem tiyana lanashim. But they can only marry within their mateh, within their shevet. Why? V'lo tisov nachalali b'nei Yisrael mimateh el mateh. Because we don't want any inheritance within Bnei Yisrael to travel from one shevet to another shevet, from one tribe to another tribe. Ki ish benachalat mateo votavid biku Bnei Yisrael. Because each one should cling to the space that they've been given. V'chobat yoreshet nachalai matot Bnei Yisrael l'achal mishpachat mateo avi atiyana l'isha. And any daughter who inherits in any tribe from her family, she must marry somebody within her own tribe. Leman Yershu Bnei Yisrael Ish Nachalat Avotav, in order that every single person, their inheritance remains within their tribe. Pasuk Tet, V'lo Tisov, again emphasizing this point, because this is the key point. V'lo Tisov Nachala Mimateh Lemateh Acher. And we want to make sure that every nachala does that. No nachala travels from one shevet to another shevet. Ki ish benachalato yidbeku matot bnei Yisrael, almost an exact replicant of the pasuk from 2-3 pasukim ago. That each shevet clings to the nachala that they have, and then ends off Sefer Bamidbar. Kasher tziva Hashem et Moshe, just as God commanded Moshe, kein asu benot tzlafchad. They accepted the decree. Vatiena, and watch, only Sefer Midbar would do this, would go out of its way to once again name every single one of the daughters of the Benot Slavchad. Vatiena, Machla, Tirtza, Vechagla, Umilka, Venoa, all of them, Benot Slavchad, Libenedo they had Lenashim, they married within their Shevet. Mimishpechot b'nei Menashe ben Yosef hayu l'nashim. They made sure to stay within their shevet, re-emphasizing that point. Vatehi nachalatan al matei mishpachat avihen, to make sure that inheritance remained within the tribe of the family of their father. Eile hamitzvot hamishpatim asher tziva Hashem b'yad Moshe b'nei Yisrael barvot Moav al Yordain Yericho. And Sefer Bamidbar. So there are a few questions that arise from this being the concluding story. First of all, as we said before, why is this story even here? The story began in Parshat Pinchas. If the story began in Parshat Pinchas, and in fact, we needed to review what happened in Parshat Pinchas to even understand what was happening here. So put this story over there. Have both Benot Slavchad 1 and Benot Slavchad 2, have both parts of that story be in Parshat Pinchas. And the answer of chronology is not a legitimate answer. We know that chronology is not compelling to Chumash. The content will always supersede the chronology. But what that means is that the Torah is going out of its way to divide up this story of the Benot Slavchad. Because that first half needed to emphasize that everybody needs their chelek and their nachla and Parshat Pinchas. But just as equally important was it that the second half of the story appear here as the final quarter of Sefer Bamidbar. So much that it doesn't matter that they're two halves of one story now partioed apart. We're going to put it here no matter what. Why is that so important? What is it doing here? Why is it so essential that this be the concluding story of Sefer Bamidbar? How does this wrap up the entirety of the Sefer? We said this whole Parsha last year. We said the whole Parsha is wrapping up Sefer Bamidbar. How is this paragraph embodying the conclusions of Sefer Bamidbar? So on the simple level, we're going to take it way past this, but on the simple level, this does, as we mentioned last time, the story does encompass everything that the Sefer set out to accomplish. What's the bottom line of this story? What's the bottom line of the story? Yeah. What were the two? You guys said three words. Two of those words were significant. And we'll use the word your to mean individual. Really just doubling down, really just emphasizing just how important, to what lengths we will go to make sure that every individual has their own makom. Sefer Bamidbar, which name is a place, is a makom. Chumash HaPikudim, which is about the rise of the individual. We count every single person. Everybody counts. We set out to establish the uniqueness of the individual and the uniqueness of their makom. And this argument, this discussion, which is the final paragraph of Bamidbar, is setting out to guard everything that Bamidbar set out to accomplish. If it was setting out to accomplish the rise of the individual and setting out to accomplish that there's the uniqueness of makom, it's fighting for it. This paragraph fights to maintain for all time that every individual be recognized, but that their unique makom also be recognized, and that those lines never blur. And even the Benot Slavkad, who are restricted because of this, they can't marry from any of the other tribes, but they're still named by name and they still get married and we still dignify them as individuals. But individuals in the context of their shevet and the makom of their shevet, maintaining the identity of their shevet. This whole paragraph is Sefer Bamidbar. The fight for the uniqueness of the individual, of each individual shevet, with its own unique goal, with its own unique makom within Eretz Yisrael. For the dor ba'ei ha'aretz, to go in and conquer that land, to settle it and to own that space as that unique individual. So we could end there. But there's a lot more to talk about. You ready to take this to a whole new level? Ready to go? Strapped in? I know it's the day before finals. Stick with me. Like 20 more minutes. We got this. Okay? So, my Rebbe points out that the story doesn't end here. And what I want to present to you is the way that my Rebbe formulated the conclusion of his conclusion to Sefer Bamidbar, which personally didn't sit right with me. It didn't fit for me. And I had the tremendous schut over the summer to call up my Rebbe and talk it out with him, b'chavrutza, not to contradict him, but to talk it out with him and share my reservations about it and things that I were thinking about. And we had this amazing conversation. I was zocheh to speak it out with him for 45 minutes on the phone to really come to a whole new layer of understanding of how this story really wraps up Sefer Bamidbar. So first I'll give you his original presentation and then how we brought it to a whole new place. He presented it originally as follows. That the story doesn't actually end here. There's a historical continuation of the story that's only revealed to us in Masechet Ta'anit. The Gemara in Masechet Ta'anit says as follows. It's on Daf Lamed Amud Bet through Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph. Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel says the Gemara that Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel says, Lo hayu yamim tovim li Yisrael kechamisha asar ba'av uchiyom ha-kippurim. There were no days as great in Klal Yisrael like Tu B'Av and Yom Kippur. Why Yom Kippur? Because counterintuitively to the way that many of us think, which is unfortunate, we often look at Yom Kippur as a very down day. Yom Kippur is a day full of joy. It's Slicha, it's Kapara, we're like Malachim. It's one of the most joyful days that we have in the year, one of the most spiritually lofty days that we have in the year. So we could talk about why that is more on the Yom Kippur Shir. But there's nothing like Yom Kippur. Except for what day? Tu B'Av. The very mysterious day of Tu B'Av. So says the Gemara, Ela b'chamisha asar ba'av maihi. What's the uniqueness of Tu B'Av? So the Gemara presents not one, not two, not three, not four, not five, but six reasons for the uniqueness of Tu B'Av. And obviously they're bringing out different facets of this mysterious and beautiful day. And the first answer that's presented is as such. Amar Rabbi Yehuda Amar Shmuel, that Tu B'Av was the day Yom Shehutru Shvatim Lavo Ze Baze. It was the day on which it was made mutar for each shevet to marry into each shevet. It was the day where this decree at the end of Bamidbar was overturned, and the tremendous joy now of allowing anybody to marry anybody else within Klal Yisrael. That's part of the essence of the joy of Tu B'Av, was the overturning of this decree, which is the final court of Sefer Midbar. My Darush, what was the drasha that Chazal produced? So it says, "Zeh hadavar asher tziva Hashem lebenot slavchad vegomer." This is the matter. This is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded to the benot slavchad. Says the Gemara using drash from this word zeh, davar zeh lo yehi noheg ela bedor zeh. Zeh, this matter only applies to zeh, this generation. That was their drasha. And that overturned this decree prohibiting tribal intermarriage and was one of the six faces of what produces the day of joy of Tu B'Av.
Why is that so exciting?
Well, talk, that's what we're going to unpack. B'Shrat Hashem. Okay, now the way I represented it is as follows. That it seems that the ideal is that each Shevet gets its unique chilak in Eretz Yisrael. And we have to ensure that that happens. But the next stage is that there is, in fact, interaction, mingling, connectivity, bonding, and eventually love between all of the Shvatim. Right? That's at the heart and soul of what Tu B'Av is about. So many issues of Tu B'Av revolve around this issue of Ahava and Shidduch and bringing people together. We also can hear in the background the fact that Tu B'Av is clearly somehow an antidote, a response to what day of the year, very clearly? Tisha B'Av. And as we saw in Parshat Shlach, the deep root in its core, the root of the issues and the broken perspective of Klal Yisrael that produced Tisha B'Av, we saw from Parshat Devarim that they saw B'sinat Hashem Otanu, because God hates us, He took us out of Eretz Mitzrayim. And somehow a response to that broken perspective of a worldview of hate comes to B'Av and produces a worldview of connectivity and love and joining together in union amongst the Shvatim. And we'll talk about this more in the context of Sefer Devarim. Underneath the surface, Tu B'Av is all about bringing things back together, merging together things that have come far apart. And one expression of this is the decree that the Shvatim can once again marry into each other, drawing all of Klal Yisrael back together through love as one people. Remember in the quotes of Cook, I haven't seen this inside, but he quotes it as follows, a ma'amar from Rav Cook. This machloket about whether or not the 10 tribes are lost or not lost. Are they gone? Are they not gone? Will they ever come back? And there's a possibility that the 10 Shvatim, the 10 tribes, will remain lost, that they will never come back. So, okay, how is that possible? How can we understand that 10 out of the 12 fundamental building blocks of Klal Yisrael could be lost forever? How could we lose 10 of the 12 tribes? How could we even think about the possibility that they could never come back? So, every quote from Cook who says, it's not true. That once this decree was overturned, once the Shvatim could once again marry into each other, that means that within every single individual within Klal Yisrael are the building blocks, the genes, the essence of all of the other Shvatim. I'm no longer only from my own Shevet, but because I married her, and then our daughter married him, and then their son married her, and then all of this mingling happens, then everyone in Klal Yisrael carries within them the entirety of the 12 Shvatim themselves. And so even if the 10 tribes in actuality never come back, there is an eternity to all of the tribes of Klal Yisrael because we carry all of Klal Yisrael within ourselves. Every Jew carries within them all of Klal Yisrael. So I really wanted to conclude originally and say that that's really the end of the story. Is this coming together, this unity, not of dividing all of Klal Yisrael, but this beautiful unity that Tu B'Av produces of bringing all of Klal Yisrael back together, that ultimately the goal is to take those individual pieces but to unify them as one. So I sat there and said to myself, sitting in an empty Beit Midrash after a long summer preparing all this here at Midbar and learning it with you guys in Shir Kali, those of you who were there, I sat there and was like, yes, but no. If Tu B'Av were the last paragraph of Sefer Midbar, then I would say, fine, 100% you're right. But that's not how Sefer Midbar ends. What does Sefer Midbar end with? doesn't end with the story of Tuba Av. It ends with the decree of you're not allowed to marry into each other's tribes. So how can you say that this is the end of that story? That's a beautiful bow to tie up Sefer Midbar with, but that's not how Midbar ends. It ends by emphasizing the distinctions between them and never getting to that Tikkun of Tuba Av. The Tikkun of Tuba Av only comes out generations, a generation later and through a Masechet Ta'anit. So I brought it to my Rebbe, and after a long discussion, most of this is his, but it was through a back and forth, which I was zocheh to be a part of, we came up with the following, which to me, it feels like the end of Bamidbar. Here we go. When we talked about the key themes of Bamidbar, what was the one theme that we weren't sure was a theme or not?
Dibur.
Was Dibur. Is Dibor a theme of Sefer Bamidbar or not? Well, it's called Sefer Bamidbar. And within the word Bamidbar is the word Dibor. So it seems like it would have to be intrinsically linked, but it uses the word Bamidbar. Is it or is it not? So you could say, okay, it's very nice that the word Dibor is in the word Bamidbar, but no, it has nothing to do with Sefer Bamidbar. I would claim absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's not true. Think back to all of the stories, all of the narrative of the entirety of Sefer Midbar. We'll go back earlier than that, but let's start with Shlach. What was at the heart of Parshat Shlach? What is the thing we often associate with Parshat Shlach? Chetz HaMeraglim. What do they do? They bring back a dibara'a. They bring back a negative report with their speech. What's the next Parsha? Go through one by one. Then we have Korach. What's Korach about? It's machloket. They argue with each other. This negative discussion against Moshe and Aaron. Then going forward, Parshat Chukat. This issue which we see is somehow inherent in relating to the generation. Do we hit the rock or what's supposed to happen with this generation? Moshe was supposed to speak to the rock, and somehow inherent in the issue of Moshe Rabbeinu was that he didn't speak to the rock. He hid it and didn't relate to the essential reality of speech that connected to this generation. Parshat Balak is all about speech. The desire to bring out bracha or klala, the transformation of the speech of klala into the speech of bracha. Even within that story, the way that God challenges Bilam is through speech in Nevuah, and then when that doesn't work, what does he send to Bilam? A talking donkey. But speech is so much underlying everything in here. Parshat Matot, what was the opening of Parshat Matot that we spent all of the last few shirim talking about? Nidarim and the importance and significance of words. So while the term Dibor in that sense may not have been as overt, it clearly seems to be underlying all of Sefer Bamidbar. It seems to be a very, very clear theme of Sefer Bamidbar. But it goes back earlier than that. In Parshiot, Bamidbar and Naso, those were our paradigm Parshiot, where God's telling us what to do to count Bnei Israel, the rise of the individual, the division into Shvatim, and then division into Machanot, in order to build the Machaneh Shechina. Remember all of that from Parshiot Bamidbar Naso? Is that ringing bells for anybody? That in Bamidbar Naso we built a Machaneh Shechina. That Machaneh Shechina that came to a conclusion on this amazing day that comes up in three different Sfarim of the Aleph Nisan, of the second year in the desert, where finally God's presence comes into the Mishkan. I want you to flip back with me and watch the words here. Go back to the very end of Parshat Baalotcha. Parshat Naso, not Baalotcha. Parshat Naso. The very end of Perek Zayin. Parshat Naso. Finally, after all of the Korbanot of the Nisim, that is the whole second half of Parshat Naso. It concludes with the Shechina finally coming into the Mishkan, and the Mishkan having the presence of God is amongst Klal Yisrael. How does it define the nature of God's presence dwelling within Klal Yisrael? Not like in Sefer Shmot, where the Anan came down and there was this amazing, beautiful Anan that covered all of, that infused the Mishkan and surrounded the Mishkan, that was the end of Sefer Shemot. Not like all of the fanfare of Parshat Shmini with the Korbanot and Aaron and Nadav and Avihu. Look at the subtlety here. And it's the conclusion of Parshat Naso. Pasuk Peitet. Uvivo Moshel Ohol Moed. Lidaber Ito. When Moshe came to Ohol Moed to talk to him, to God. Vayishma et hakol midaber elav. He heard the voice speaking to him, me'al hakaporet, from on top of the cover of the ark, from between the two kruvim. Asher al aron ha'idut, which was on top of the ark. Mibein shnei hakruvim, between the two kruvim. Vayidaber elav. What's the word that keeps getting emphasized in that last pasuk? Dibor, 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 dibor. In those two parshiot that are defining how we were supposed to rise up and succeed in the context of Dibor in Sefer Bamidbar. Excuse me, succeed in creating a Machaneh Shechinah. We succeed by creating a reality of Dibor between man and God in the innermost chamber of the Mishkan, where there's speech emanating and being heard by man, where Moshe is connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu through speech. That's that concluding pasuk of Parshat Naso. We come into Sefer Bamidbar. We come into Sefer Bamidbar. And what happens in Sefer Bamidbar is as follows. We also talked about this in those parshiot, that until Sefer Bamidbar, we were all at Har Sinai. How did we exist at Har Sinai? How did we define the Har Sinai stage? What state were we in? It's a song. Ki'ish echad b'lev echad. We were one people of one mind, unified with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We're ki'ish echad b'lev echad. Then we come to Sefer Bamidbar, which we keep, what's our catchphrase, our bumper sticker of the semester? We see the rise of the individual. We see each individual come up. And each individual has their own. We're at the end, come on. Each individual has their own. Thank you, has their own makom. But that means for the very first time, each person moving away from ki'ish echad b'lev echad, each person now has their own space. But when you have the rise of each person having their own space, that means that you exist, and you're an individual, and you have your own thoughts, and your own ideas, and your own purpose, and you have your own space, and your own thoughts, and your own ideas, and your own purpose, and your own goals. And in order to, if I'm an individual in my own space, in order to exist in within to do that. So while we see the rise of the individual, we all see for the first time is something else entirely. Is if you have a space, and you have a space, what have we now produced that wasn't there before?
New space. What? New space.
A gap between those two new spaces. For the first time, there's a gap between those individuals, because if you're you, and you're unique, and you're you, and you're unique, and you have your own space, and you have your own space, and you have your own ideas, and your own ideas, and your own thoughts, and your own thoughts, there's now a space between the two. There's now a gap that needs to be bridged. When we move away from the Har Sinai stage, and we move away from Ki'ish Echad B'lev Echad, we see the rise of the individual in their own space, in that Midbar. But because we've now entered into the Midbar, which has created the space for each individual, what that produces is brand new, the need for communication and the need for speech between each of those individuals. That's something we never had before. That's something that the Midbar produces. The Midbar, which creates space, creates the necessity for that which is within it, which is Dibor. That it's true of Bein Adam Lechaviro, but also between Bein Adam Lemakom. We were around Har Sinai, we were hearing God's voice speaking down from on top of the mountain. Both between Adam Lemakom and Adam Lechaviro, there's now a need for communication. There's a need for the rise of speech as well. Sefer Bamidbar succeeds on all of its overt levels. on all of its obvious, not obvious, but all of its overt themes, all of its clear themes. It succeeds in the rise of the individual. It succeeds in creating a reality of makom, an individual space for each person. But the area that I would claim, and my Rebbe was very much on board with this, the area where Sefer Bamidbar fails is that Sefer Bamidbar fails to produce positive speech. It produces the need for speech, but it's incapable of producing positive speech. God tries to set the stage for that immediately after he divides us up into individuals, and then shvatim, and then encampments with our own makom. Immediately following that, he himself, so to speak, models the proper speech, which is from the two kruvim, which are standing opposite each other, but relating to each other, gazing in each other's eyes, and God is speaking to us from the centerpiece of that machaneh. He's trying to show us what good speech is supposed to be produced in this new makom. But eventually, and immediately, we fail. And going into Parshat Baalotcha, begins the Mit Onanim and the Mit Avim, and then Parshat Shlach with the Dibara'ah, and then Parshat Korach with the Machloket. Negative speech is then what rises up. That's all we're able to do, is create a reality of negative speech. So Sefer Bamidbar succeeds as Chumash HaPikudim, as the book of the rise of the individual. It succeeds as Sefer Bamidbar, as a book that's all about creating space, but it never produces proper dibur. And this answers a question that's bothered me for ages. There are only 5 Chumashim. In Chamisha Chumshei Torah, there's 5 Chamisha Chumshei Torah. And I'm always sitting there thinking to myself, how is it possible that 2 books of all of the 5 books, 2/5 of Chumash, share the same root? What other book shares the same root as Bamidbar? Sefer Devarim. This answers why. Because Sefer Bamidbar, while it accomplishes its overt goals, the subtle goal that was sitting beneath the surface of producing positive speech as well, there it fails. And so the immediate ramification of Sefer Bamidbar is to produce what Sefer? Sefer Devarim. It's the natural outgrowth of the failure to produce good speech. Comes forth another Sefer, the concluding Sefer, which shares the same root, but instead of it being an underlying root, it's the name of the book. It's now overtly about Dibur. Because we need to fix that speech that we broke. We need to make a tikkun in a reality of speech. And so the next stage is to create a book that itself is a whole speech, and that's name is Devarim, is the book of speech itself. And my Rebbe be my Rebbe took it a stage further. He said, then we can now successfully link in that Gemara in Masechet Ta'anit. Sefer Bamidbar comes to a close as it should, like we said before. Not about unifying, not about coming together, but about living its own identity of the individual with their own makom and fighting for that and owning that. That's where it ends. But by doing that, it took it to the extreme in a way where it was creating divisions between all of Klal Yisrael. They were not even allowed to marry into each other. There's no unity at all. It's not, as we talked about in Parshiot, Bamidbar and Naso, about each individual existing with their own goal and purpose, but working harmoniously, b'shalom, with the whole. They're so divided. They're so set apart. They're so much in their own makom and so distant from the other that they can't even allow them to marry into each other. They succeed in makom, they succeed individually, but they fail in that communication. That communication totally breaks down. The final court of Bimbar is no communication between the Shvatim. Where does the tikkun come? Where does it come?
Tuba'av.
In Tuba'av. Where does Tuba'av appear, says my Rebbe? Where does Tuba'av appear?
Right.
In Torah Sheba'al Peh. It first appears in the Gemara, which is Torah Sheba'al Peh. That the very rise of the tikkun for the issue of what's produced here is within the context of speaking, but speaking Torah, and speaking Torah in a way where we're being doresh from one zeh to another zeh, and learning out through speech a way to unify through speech, as opposed to divide through speech. He says that the tikkun isn't just through through Tu B'Av, but the tikkun is through Tu B'Av emerging through a reality of Torah Sheba'al Peh. Which emphasizes that point that we said before, which is we end on a certain level on a bittersweet note, and with this we're going to wrap up our discussion of Sefer Midbar. It's that we end on a bittersweet note where we need to dignify the fact that every single year, Sefer Midbar ends in the 3 weeks. It ends in a place of Sinat Chinam. It ends in a place of divisions. In Hebrew, how do we refer to the 3 weeks, by the way? What's the name for it? Anybody familiar with it? Bein? Bein HaMitzarim? Anybody ever heard that phrase before? Bein HaMitzarim. What does Bein HaMitzarim mean? Between the two straits, in a small, confined space. Even hinting to the fact that part of the issue of what Bein HaMitzarim is about is that we're confined and restricted to a small space, and there's something unhealthy about that. When I feel down and depressed, like there's no way out of the situation that I'm in, I feel boxed in. That we create borders and boundaries, they can help me maintain my identity, but at a certain point they can also box me in. It's Bein HaMitzarim. Every year, Bamidbar ends in Bein HaMitzarim. It ends with this final chord of each tribe demanding to be totally separate from the other in a way that is unhealthy, in a way where there is no communication. In a way that produces, to a certain extent, that Sinat Chinam, and that's going to lead to Chorban, which is why it's during the 3 weeks. And that's the bitter part of the bittersweet ending of Bamidbar. And that's going to take Sefer Devarim to Mitakin, and we'll see next semester that basically all of Sefer Devarim is about making a tikkun on these issues, on the issues of Tisha B'Av. The whole Sefer is going to be about that, and we'll talk about that next semester. That's at the heart and soul of Sefer Bamidbar, of Sefer Devarim. That's the bitter part. And it's inevitable, and that makes so much more sense to me, because that's why it always lands on the 3 weeks. But that doesn't negate the fact that this whole semester we've been learning a beautiful Sefer of Chumash, and that it also accomplished tremendous things. It took us away from being just Ke'ish Echad B'Lev Echad. It gave you and you and you and you individual meaningful significance. It gave each one of us, reminded us, showed us that each one of us in Chumash HaPigudim is counted, because every one of us counts. Every one of us is important. Every one of us, as being part of the Pikudim, has a tafkid, has a goal, has a meaning, has a purpose, has a destiny that we need to fulfill. That in Sefer Bamidbar, we all have a makom. We have a unique space that only we can fill, that only we can give content and meaning to. That God put us here for a reason, that we exist exactly where we need to be to do what we need to do. And the conclusion of Bamidbar, while bittersweet, is also sweet, emphasizing that every single person is unique and must make sure to maintain their unique identity within the context of Klal Yisrael. Not to the extreme where we forget that we're a part of Klal Yisrael, but we live up to that unique identity that we have, fulfill our purpose, and then when everybody fulfills their purpose together, we create that harmony. That's the beautiful music that's going to be the music of Mashiach. That's the ultimate goal, and that only comes about if I am me, if I live up to me, if I live up to what I'm meant to accomplish. But with the sobering reminder that I can only accomplish what I need to accomplish with you, and with you, and with you, and with you. I can't do it on my own. And there needs to be dibor. There needs to be communication. There needs to be ahava. There needs to be a unity within Klal Yisrael as well. And that's lacking here, but it'll come later. But Sefer Midbar establishes for us who we are. That we need to know who we are and where we're going. Bezrat Hashem, we should all be zocha to have a clarity to know that we count in a generation where there's such a low self-esteem. That we should all know that we all count, or we wouldn't be here. Not that we wouldn't be here, we wouldn't exist. That if I exist, God wants me here for a reason and a purpose. He has a destiny for me that only I can fulfill. That we should recognize that tafkid, that we all count, that we all have a goal and a purpose. That the space that we're in is our space. That a space we're meant to bring Torah. The space that we're meant to bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The space we're supposed to bring Shechina to the Makom that we're in. Make my Makom a Makom Shechina. The space that I stand, through the actions that I take, through bringing out who I am. And that Bezrat Hashem, by doing that, harmoniously in the context of Klal Yisrael, through that Bezrat Hashem, we should be able to see us, each one of us, together, bring about the ultimate Tikkun Mehera B'Yaminu.